In speaking about Jesus, it has been said that some of the most beautiful things worth having in your life come wrapped in a crown of thorns. I want to speak with you today about Jesus as your champion. Jesus as your champion. You know, champions and championships are part of the very fabric of our country and our world. We love champions. We love people to triumph and overcome. And if we're sports fans, we love for our team to overcome and be champions. And for most of us, if not everyone in this room, we won't meet those that we feel are our champions. We'll never meet them. We won't have a personal relationship with them. But there's something different about Jesus. And I want to talk about Jesus as our champion, really to set us up. Because in a near future sermon, I'm going to talk about sin in a deeper way. And we have to understand how much Jesus loves us, how much he has sacrificed for us, and how much even right now he intercedes for us to God. And we need to understand that so that when we look at what the Bible says about sin, we can really understand why God says what he says. But many times we look at, you know, sin, or we can talk about it in such a strong way, it kind of sets us back. But I want us to see things from the lens of God. But today, I want to talk about Jesus as your champion. And let's look at a few things about champion. Turn your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read about Jesus as a champion. And even if the scriptures that we cover today, you've read this morning or this week in your quiet time or your time with God, I want to ask you, don't say I've read this before or I've read it already. Let the words of God get into your mind and in your heart. Yes. He's speaking to us in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He's our champion. It says that the written code actually says that you and I deserve to go straight to hell. That's what the written code says. But through Jesus, God canceled it. Took it away. And in sending Jesus, God says, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them. I don't want their final destiny to be apart from me. I want them to be with me. Every single sinner, every single soul, I want them to be with me. So he sent his son. And Jesus obviously was in complete agreement with it all. And it's almost like you could say Jesus came down and before he left, he says to God the Father, God, when I come back, I'm really going to lay some things out for you because I'm going to suffer in a way that you have not. And I'm going to make it plain to you what these people go through. But God set all of that up for you. And so as Jesus right now, it says that Jesus is our intercessor. Right now. Right? He took it away. That is a big deal. Just think about the sin that troubles or plagues your life. Know what the written code says, but what Jesus has done and what he is doing right now so that we will not be separated from God. All of this from God, made possible by Jesus. But you know, when you think of the term people's champion, you know, you've got all these different champions who work, say, for the people or give back to the people. And there are many people throughout history that have taken on the moniker the people's champion. And in no way do I want to disparage any of them. I think many of them do great work. That's not my point. My point is that Jesus is the true people's champion, because there's something that no other champion can do anything about, and that is our separation from God and where we end up finally, where our final destination is. And we can have a personal relationship with God. We can actually engage with him through Jesus. Well, let's look at John chapter 10. Turn there. In John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He lays down his life for the sheep. Twice in this passage, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So a shepherd looks after his flock. He actually roams throughout his flock, and he knows each of the sheep by name. And Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." And he makes a division between the hired hand, or the mere worker, compared to him. He says, "I'm not just even a shepherd." He says, "But I lay down my life for the sheep." So you imagine what that's like in the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. I mean, there's an intimacy there. There's touching. There's engagement. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He's laid down his life for us. And when we truly are engaged with who we are, apart from Christ, apart from God, we understand we need a good shepherd. We all want to be understood, right? We all want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted in spite of our flaws, right? How many times do we stand in front of relationships and we know the condition that we're in? And we might not say it, but in our hearts we're like, "Will you please just accept me?" There's a yearning there. Am I right? We want, just don't turn me away. Don't turn away from me. Jesus is not turning away. He's truly our champion. The shepherd also anticipates what's ahead. And the shepherd also goes in front of the flock. That's a champion right there. Right? When you know that you can't do something for yourself, but it needs to be done. It's Jesus who is our champion. And I want you to think about your walk right now with Jesus. How much do you really need Jesus? How much do you allow yourself to need Jesus? He's our true champion. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here, we'll read in just a minute in verse 9. But here, Paul really challenging the Corinthian church. They had gotten to a point. Of course, he's talking about a lot of messes that they've gotten themselves involved in. And here, he talks about taking each other to court. So these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, "God, you've actually gotten this far where you literally are taking each other to court? And then he says something very interesting. He says, why wouldn't you just be wronged? In other words, instead of taking each other to court, just let your brother do you wrong. He's saying it's far worse to take him to court. Just be wronged. And then he says, why don't you rather just be cheated? Let your brother cheat you instead of taking him to court. Now, can you wrap your brain around that one? You've been cheated, stolen from, completely done wrong, and it's obvious. And if you were to go to court, you would win the judgment. Jesus said, just let yourself be done wrong. Or rather, you know, Paul lays it out here, but this is it. Why take each other to court? This is the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with each other, but he has with us. God very well right now could say, you know what? Hey, I've done it. It's been long enough. It's over, done with. I've given you ample chances. And he'd be right, right? You've told me this. Boy, I can't even count. And I know how to count. Wow. That's it. Done. But he doesn't do that. Now, there will come a time where we do stand in front of the judgment seat. But right now, as I'm speaking and you're listening, now's not that time. But he says, just be wrong. So then he gets to verse 9 and it says, do you not know? He's actually, I kind of, in my mind, I'm thinking he says, let me make something clear to you. Let me remind you of something. And then he goes and says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He reminds them of what they were. So he's like, don't take each other to court. Guys, just be cheated. Just be wrong. Let me remind you, no sinner has any place with God. And that's what some of you were. Look at this list. Some of us are guilty of this. And he says, we're not supposed to be like this. And he says, but you were washed. You were made clean. You were made clean. Then he says, you were sanctified. You were made holy. You were made holy. And he says, you were justified. You were made righteous. And as Gordon Ferguson would say, just if I'd never sinned. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And regardless of how we feel, it is true. Washed. Sanctified, justified. And so he reminds them here of their sin, but how they're supposed to treat one another because of Jesus, remembering who we are. When we really remember that we're sinners in need of grace, what it's supposed to do is help us to be gentle towards one another because we're all in the same boat. Right? Nobody's in front. Well, I didn't do that one, so I'm in front. No. Get your tail right back here with me. This is a straight line, and we just, Lord, please, just, right? Have mercy. Washed, sanctified, justified. That is our Jesus. Turn to John 17. Jesus, our champion. So Jesus preparing for the cross. And in John 17, starting in verse 20, as Jesus is praying, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples, getting them ready as they go out and spread this word, this gospel. And then he prays for you and for me. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." So he's praying for us. And he says, "I want them to be with me where I am." He wants us to be in heaven with them. This is his final prayer as he's getting ready for the cross, as he's getting ready to suffer for us. He's praying for us and he's saying, "God, I want them to be with me." It would bring me as a kid such great joy when my father would be getting ready to just, you know, go run an errand or something. And I'm sitting down and he'd say, "Come be with me." And I'm a little kid. Of course, you know, you're looking up to your dad. He's your hero. And he says, come take a ride with me. I'm right up there. And inevitably I'd say, "So where are we going, Dad? Or where are we going, Pop?" And he'd say, "Just ride." And I'd be just as content sitting with him as he's driving. That's my guy. Jesus says, "I want them to be with me. I want them as a corporate body, but also individually. He wants you to be with him in heaven." This is his last prayer. No matter how young you are, how old you are, how middle-aged you are, how frail you are, weak, strong, whatever it is, he says, "I want them to be with me." He's our champion. He stands for us, he stands for you, he stands with us, and he stands with you. Even in the darkest times, he is with us. But the truth is that Jesus' champion status is fulfilled in us only if we obey him. He's always our champion. But I said it's fulfilled in us only if we obey. Because if he's our champion, and he is, but we don't obey, we don't go to heaven because we have not obeyed, that's on us. Turn, please, to John 14. In John 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus clearly says here, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You see that there? He loves us. But he says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. That's pretty simple right there, right? There's no confusion there. And so look at your life just kind of as a whole and ask yourself, and perhaps you already know, is your walk in obedience to God? I'm not asking if you're a sinner, because anytime we sin, we disobey, right? So that's not what I'm asking you. But your life, the tenor of your life, do you live in obedience to Jesus? And that dictates whether or not you love him. But here's the thing. When more and more of us actually live in obedience to Jesus, it changes the atmosphere. It changes everything about, let's say, fellowship. It changes it. Because then you have people, you have men and women who really take serious when Jesus says, anyone who comes after me must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Regardless of how hard it is. But we do it. So how do you deny yourself, you know, just in a situation like this? Well, you deny yourself that when you come up on a brother or sister, in your heart, you don't feel like talking. And you deny yourself. Why? Because of Jesus. Well, you come up to a brother or sister and you know there's something you need to talk about, and you're like, I ain't even gonna bring this up. It ain't even worth it. It's, man, this is gonna turn into a, oh gosh, not happening. You deny yourself and you speak about it, but you do it in a gentle way. Why? Because you yourself are subject to sin. And it's, we could go on. But you deny yourself. You take up your cross daily. You deal with your sin. Why? Not, okay, I need to deal with my sin today. No, because I love Jesus. This is what he died for. I'm saved now because of what he did. Right? And I want to. There's a desire to walk in righteousness because of Jesus. Not from a legalistic standpoint, but because of Jesus. You hear me right there? And that's what he's calling us to. But do you love Jesus? And really, here's the rub. Do you understand what you've actually been saved from? See, we throw around this whole word, you know, I'm saved, especially in the religious world. I'm saved. What are you saved from? And just saying, well, I'm saved from hell, okay. But let's get down to the brass tacks. You're a liar. You're saved because you're saved from the death that lying brings. So do you still lie? Well, I'm a thief. And I'm saved from hell because I'm a thief, but do you still steal? Well, you're a hater, or you're racist, or you're prejudiced. And that too will send you to hell. Are you still that way? That's what you're saved from. I'm a cheat. I'm a swindler. I'm always trying to figure out loopholes so I can get what I want. Is that how you continue to live? Knowing that that's what Jesus died for? This is what we've been saved from. What about adultery? And here's the incredible thing about adultery. God does allow us to get divorced because of marital unfaithfulness, right? That's it. But even in that, he still says, I hate divorce. He would still much rather us work it out. That's a deep one for me. He would still rather us work it out. How are you going to work that out? You're talking about a complete destruction of trust and intimacy, a severing. Can God relate to that? Can Jesus relate to that? Multiple times, because you've got hundreds of folks in here. All of us have committed adultery against Jesus. Well, that's kind of hard, Rodney. You know, read your Bible. And I'm being a lot nicer than what God says. We've been saved. That's what we've been saved from. We've been saved from the clutches and the power that sin has over our life. Why would Paul say in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Praise be God for Jesus. He's it. And when we read the things that Paul was going through, sometimes we get tongue-tied. The things I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't do, I won't do. It's like that. But he's saying is, I'm messing up all the time. You and I live in a constant state of winning and losing in our battle against sin. Does that wear you out? But it's the truth. We a constant state of winning and losing. And I hate to lose, right? And it's like you lose and you're fighting sin and you're blowing it. And depending on your faith level, you can really internalize the thing and just start feeling horrible about yourself. And like I've said, I'm not going to do this over and over again. And here I am in the same place. That's exactly where Paul was. Who's going to save me? Only Jesus. That's why we have him. And he's our champion. So when Peter threw himself at Jesus' feet, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Wasn't like Jesus said, yeah, you are, dude. And you don't even know the half of it. He didn't. He said, don't be afraid. And I imagine Jesus grabbing him by the shoulders and making Peter stand up. From now on, you're going to catch men. The woman caught in adultery. It's got all kind of nuances in that story. But bottom line, when the stones start hitting the ground and they walk away because they're so convicted, and Jesus, the woman looks around. Okay, well, I guess I got saved this day. And then Jesus says, is anyone left to condemn you? No. Then neither do I. But leave your life of sin. I mean, think about it. Did she feel like Jesus was a champion? I mean, you're talking, oh man, death, oh, it's done. I'm trying to brace for the first stone. Over. Champion. What about when you were studying the Bible? And finding out and coming to a realization of how sinful you really are. But then you read further and realized, so Jesus really died for all of that? I really can be washed clean. I really can be sanctified, justified. Really? Really? Yeah. That's the kind of champion we need. That's the kind of savior we all have. So what do you do with this? One, you praise the living God. You praise him. But then you live like this, for this. But then you pass this message along. It can't stay in these walls. This message has got to get out all over the place. You know, a young man named Chris Jamie, I believe is his last name, he says the reality of loving God is loving him like he's a superhero who actually saved you from stuff, and not, or rather than a Santa Claus who merely gave you some stuff. That's how we love God. That we've actually been saved from something. So does your life match what Jesus actually did? I'm not saying are you perfect, because we're not. But I'm asking you, does your life, what you're giving to God, does it match what Jesus did for you? You follow me right here? Imagine you're at my wedding. I got married in 1990. We're coming up on 29 years in April. But let's imagine 29 years. You're, for whatever reason, even if you were 5 years older then, don't even say it. But you're at our wedding. And as you hear me saying my vows, you understand that Jennifer and I are giving personal vows. And I say, Jennifer, I love you with all my heart. You are so amazing to me. And I promise to give you 75% of who I am. I'm going to give you all of that 75%. And it is going to be great. I will not hold back from that 75%. I will not hem and haw. You will get all of it. What if you heard me say that? And I wasn't joking. I mean, first of all, when you first heard it, you'd chuckle because you would immediately think I'm joking. This is not serious. All of us are being punked somewhere. Okay. There's cameras somewhere. But then when you realized he's serious, you're like, oh boy. I really wish I wasn't here right now. Oh gosh. You know, I mean, talk about uncomfortable. You don't want to be around anything like that. Because that's absurd. And then if she says, I'm giving 100%, you're like, oh, the sisters are like, and some brothers too, but they're going up to Jennifer, hey, No, you know. And if you're really bold, you'd say, hey, preacher, no, stop. Stop. Don't ask them. No. Wait a minute. We need to take a break. We need to talk. That's if you're really bold, though. It's absurd. So, when I say, does your life, your walk with God match what Jesus did? It's got to be all. 100%. All or none. You follow me right there. Jesus is your champion. Today he's your champion. Tomorrow he's your champion. Last week he was your champion. He intercedes for us right now. And in closing, turn back to Colossians chapter 2. And this is where we'll end. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He says you were dead, but you were made alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the Savior we have. This is the champion we have. And let's praise God for Jesus. Amen.